Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Hope you've all had a good night's sleep and well rested. It's another beautiful day, and it's another red letter day in the life of those returning exiles coming back from their captivity in Babylon. Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll have a look at the first few verses in Haggai chapter 2. But let's pray together before we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come to your word. Lord, we thank you that we are going to see another red letter day in the day of your people. And Father, we pray that this day would be a red letter day for us too, that it would be a day that we would remember you dealing with us in a special way. Father, we pray that it would be a day where we hear your voice and where you change us and where you stir us and where you speak to us powerfully of your great love to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we've been singing, unless you build this house, we work in vain. And Father, we pray that you would build your house, you would build your people today. Father, I pray this wouldn't be about my words, but this would be about your word. And Father, we pray that we would hear your word this morning. Meet with us by your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Haggai chapter 2. And we're going to read just the first 9 verses. Having got through one chapter of a book of 2 chapters, having got through one chapter in one talk last night, we're going to take 3 talks to get through chapter 2. And so let's just read these first 9 verses of Haggai 2, shall we? On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Let me tell you about Mozart, Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. He began his piano lessons at the age of 3. He began composing music at the age of 5. He undertook his first musical tour of Europe at the age of 6. And he completed his first violin sonata at the age of 7. He completed his first symphony at the age of 8 and his first opera at the age of 11. My piano lessons, however, weren't going so well. A few months in and I wasn't playing Bach preludes. It was very clear to everyone that I was no Mozart. I was very disheartened. I was practicing hard, I was committed, but I still wasn't playing Bach preludes. Now, it was at that stage that I needed a good teacher. Unfortunately, I did have a good teacher to put a hand on my shoulder and say, do you know what, Hugh? I know it's difficult, but you've got to hang in there. Keep going. Keep practicing. The Bach will come later. Trust me. You keep practicing. I'll keep teaching. Learning to play the piano is a big project. And it's my job to help you as a teacher. It's my job to help you as a pupil. You keep your eye on the big picture. It's not about playing Bach by next week. It's about the long term. You concentrate on what you should be doing now, and the Bach will come. For now, keep doing what you're doing. Bow, bow, black sheep. After two. One, two. Okay? But what's the biggest project you've ever been involved in? Maybe you've had something big in work to undertake, or maybe you've been doing some home improvements, perhaps a house extension or something, I don't know. Maybe you've been involved in something that seemed so exciting when you started. But, you know, a few weeks into that project, you ran out of steam a bit. Well, if you're anything like me, what you needed at that moment was someone who knew what they were talking about. To come alongside you, put their hand on your shoulder and say, it's okay, keep going. You're heading in the right direction. Keep your eye on the end goal. Keep the big picture in mind. It'll all be worth it. I don't know, maybe you feel like that in ministry. I'm sure you've all got things to do in the church to encourage and build up God's people. Do you ever feel like that with your ministry? Caring for God's people, sharing the good news of Jesus. Does it ever seem to you so huge that you just feel a bit overwhelmed? There's a big, bad world out there, and we're just a few people here this weekend or on a Sunday morning. You know, there's thousands of people out there who don't know Jesus, millions of people. What can we possibly do? I don't know where to start. I've just messed up so many times. It's just so hard. I've just run out of energy. I just can't do this anymore. Lord, I've done it again. I've messed up. If only you knew what I was like. Well, I don't know about you. I've been there many times. My guess is if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've been there too. You know how that feels. What do we do when we hit that wall? Where do we go? What does God think about it when we feel like that? Does he have anything to say about it? Well, I think he does, and I think it's right here in Haggai chapter 2. Let's take a closer look, shall we? And I hope, and my prayer is, that by the time we finish looking at these verses, the next time you feel like that, maybe you're feeling like that now, maybe you'll feel like that in the future, you'll have somewhere to go and somewhere to find your strength. So, yesterday, last night, what was the date? Can anyone remember the date we were at? In
August 29th.
Yay, well done. Very good. So, that's right. We were on August 29th, 520 BC. And actually, I kind of skimmed over the date. But then in the last verse of chapter 1, we saw on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius, the people responded and they started to work. So the word of the Lord came to them on the 29th of August. And it was the, bear with me now, October the 17th. September the 21st was when they actually started to work there. They responded. So August the 29th to September the 21st. Word got around of what the Lord had told them pretty quickly, about 3 weeks. And work started on rebuilding the temple. Now we're on the 21st day of the seventh month. And that, as you can see up there, is October the 17th. So where are we now? We're about 6-7 weeks, are we, after the Lord first spoke? And probably about 3 or 4 weeks after the building on the temple started. September 21st was when it started, October the 17th. 25 days later, to be precise, what happens? It's another red letter day. The Lord speaks. Look at verse 1 there in chapter 2. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Remember, we noticed last night, when God speaks, it's something momentous is going to happen. And Haggai, like last time, has a message for those guys we met, remember? Zerubbabel, the governor. He's the political ruler of these returning Israelites. Joshua, the high priest, he's in charge of the religious life of the people. And, of course, for the rest of the people. The message comes through Haggai. God is living in relationship with his people, like we saw last night. God is speaking to them. After not hearing God's voice for so long, we've got another red letter day, very soon after the last one. God is talking to them. God is speaking to them. And he's got a message for them. God is living in relationship with his people. Well, what's his message about? Well, this one is about remembering the glory days. Look at verse 3 there. Excuse me. Who of I'm sorry. Verse 3. Who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? God is thinking here of some of those older guys who maybe remember the old temple before they were taken off into captivity to Babylon. Some of the people returning may have even been born in captivity, some of the younger men and women, of course. But some of the older people, they may have been children when they were taken off, they could remember the old temple, and now they're coming back and they're rebuilding the new one. You know, they've probably been clearing the land, they probably haven't started any building work yet. There's probably a big task just clearing the site. And that's probably what they've been doing for the last few weeks. Maybe getting some materials together, that kind of thing. But they could already see that the scale of this new temple was going to be a lot smaller than the old one. You can imagine it, can't you? The old guys like to talk like this, don't they? Well, things ain't what they used to be, eh, Joseph? Ah, you should have seen the old place. Those are the days. These young guys, oh, guys, you haven't got a clue. This is nothing compared to the old, if only you could have seen it. We like to talk about the good old days, don't we? The glory days. Well, looks, Joseph, like the best days are well and truly behind us, doesn't it? It's not exactly the greatest motivation for a workforce, is it? Well, what we're doing here is all very good, but, you know, nothing like it used to be. Any rugby fans here? Anyone fans of Welsh rugby? Yeah, one, two.
English rugby.
English rugby? Yeah, it doesn't matter. We're all Christians. anyone remember the old Arms Park, the Cardiff Arms Park? I'm not talking about the Millennium Stadium now. Yeah, yeah, a few people. Good. We used to call it the Arms Park. It was really the technically, it was the National Stadium, I think, wasn't it? The Arms Park was the Cardiff ground. But we all called it the Cardiff Arms Park, didn't we? And if you're old enough, you can probably remember the glory days of Wales actually playing good rugby.
Yes?
Yes? Yes. Can you remember Phil Bennett?
Yes.
Gareth Edwards?
Yes.
Barry John?
Yes.
Well, there we go. They were the glory days, weren't they? They were the glory days of Welsh rugby. But a time came, didn't it, for us to get a new stadium. Remember? The Millennium Stadium was going to come to Cardiff in time for the 1999 World Cup, I think. Correct me if I'm wrong. And many of us were sad to see the old stadium go, weren't we? The old Arms Park. All those memories of Gareth Edwards doing his thing and all that. You know, you still watch it on the telly now and, wow, the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. But if you were around in Cardiff, around that time, in the late 90s, when they were building the new Millennium Stadium, well, you were watching with real keen interest. A friend of mine worked in the BT Tower there, and so he could see, he was looking out over the Millennium Stadium as it was going up every day and would come and give us progress reports. And, you know, it soon became clear, didn't it, that this new Millennium Stadium was going to be big. It was going to be huge. It was going to be better than the older stadium. The only thing we were worried about was, were we going to get it finished on time, I seem to remember. But imagine if they'd knocked the old Cardiff Arms Park down. Well, it would have been uproar, wouldn't there? We would have been going crazy. You can't knock down the old stadium and then build a smaller one. We're pretty good at going on about the good old days at the best of times, aren't we, in Wales? Never mind if they'd flattened the Arms Park and built something smaller. Well, perhaps that helps us to understand what was going through the minds of some of those guys, particularly the older ones who remembered the old temple before the exile. They would have felt very discouraged, perhaps. But remember what we learnt last night. God is a loving God who lives in relationship with his people. He cares that they feel discouraged. He moves to change that. He loves them and he speaks to encourage his people. So look at what he says next. Be strong. Do not fear. Look at verses 4 and 5 there. But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Look at that. Did you notice? God says, be strong, three times there. He wants to encourage and bless these people that he loves. He's like the commander of an army who's going down the line of his soldiers before the battle. And he says the same thing to every person. But he wants every individual to get the message. He wants to look every soldier in the eye. Be strong. He goes to the next one. Be strong. Be strong. For I am with you. It's a message for each individual as well as for the whole people of God. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people. And why should they be strong? Is God just giving them a word to sort of rouse them without any kind of substance to it? No. Look at verse 4. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. The reason they can be strong is because God is with them. One thing that strengthens God's people is his presence with them. We thought about that last night, didn't we? He wants to be with us. He loves us and he delights in being with us. And so when he is with us, we have nothing to fear. God is present with his people now. I love this. He doesn't say to them, well, you know, get that house finished quickly and then maybe I'll come down and I'll live with you. The temple isn't rebuilt yet, is it? But it's almost like God can't wait. The people have responded to him, and he's responded, and he said, I am with you. He's not waiting for the roof to go on before he comes and lives with his people. No, he wants to be with his people way too much to wait. He's with them already. I am with you. Be strong. You know, in the same way God is present with his people now, with us. Not just when Jesus returns or when we go to meet him in death. God is with us now by his Holy Spirit. It's what he wants. And he will do what it takes to make it happen. And God's presence strengthens his people. We can be strong because God is with us by his Spirit. But there's more. It's not only God's presence which strengthens us, it's his promise as well. Look at verse 5 there. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my Spirit remains among you. Do not fear. God has promised to be with his people, and he will always keep his promise. You know that story when Israel comes out of Egypt, you know, after the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, and God makes a covenant with them to be with them. And so not only does God strengthen his people by his presence with them, he strengthens them by his promise to be with them. God has promised to stay with his people so we can be sure that he won't leave us. Are you fearful this morning? If you're a Christian, you are called to God's work. Called to build his house, build up his people, to encourage them. Called to make the good news of Jesus known. It can feel like a discouraging task, can't it? As I was saying earlier, there's a big, bad world out there of millions of people. Who are we? We're just a few people. It can feel like a terrifying task, can't it? You know, some voices in society are becoming more and more hostile and aggressive about the message of the Bible. We know it's good news. They see it as oppressive and something to be feared and to be rejected and to be opposed. You know, maybe you've come here this weekend. I don't know your context. I don't know where you live, where you work, where you felt battered by that storm, by opposition to the gospel. Maybe you've come here just thinking, you know, I want to just take a shelter. I just want to get out. Maybe I'm that far from giving up because it's just too hard. You could be here this morning with that in mind, that maybe why, how you came here this weekend. Are you tempted to retreat into a safe little shell and just keep your head down and not make a stand for Jesus, not make him known, not share the good news? Well, this is a message for you this morning. Be strong. God is with his people. Be strong. God has promised to always be with his people. If you're a Christian this morning, be strong because God is with you by his Holy Spirit. God's presence and his promise strengthen his people. Notice in this message, God only gives one command for the people. And blink, and you might miss it. It's tucked away there in the middle of verse 4. One word. Work. And why should we work in God's work, in God's mission? Well, look at verse 4. It's the same thing. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Do you see it? Our motivation for ministry is God's presence. We don't work because God tells us to work so much as we work for God because he is with us. It's our privilege. God is at work, and he calls us to join him in that work. He wants us to share in the joy of that work. And he promises to be with us in that work. Will you join him? Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Maybe you need to just take some time this weekend and go and talk to God. Take some time on your own, perhaps. Talk to God. Pour your heart out to him. And ask him to send you out in the confidence of his presence and his promise. Well, you might be asking, well, this is all very well, but what exactly is God's work? You know, you're talking a lot, Hugh, about, you know, sharing God's work, but I don't really know what you're talking about. What is God's work? Well, let's have a look, shall we? It's there in verses 6 to 9. And we're going to call it God's Great Project. Take a look at verse 6 to 9 there. It really is God's project. Just scan through those verses, 6, 7, 8, 9. If you'd like to mark up your Bibles, I don't know, some people love to sort of write on their Bibles, some people hate it. If you'd like to mark up your Bibles, underline all the times God says here, I will. Can you see them? Verse 6, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth. Verse 7, you get it twice, I will shake the nations. I will fill this house with glory. And again in verse 9, in this place, I will give peace. This is God's work. God is going to get busy. God is going to roll his sleeves up. Busy doing what? All this language of shaking the heavens and the earth and the nations, what does that mean? What is common language in the Old Testament for massive upheaval? You know, we might think that, well, that's a bit of a weird kind of phrase, but I suppose we'd say something like, God's going to turn the world upside down. God's going to turn his world on its head. We might say something like that, mightn't we, in modern language? Well, I guess those people back then would think that was a weird way of describing it. It's just a figure of speech. God is going to do massive upheaval. God is going to upset the world order. Whoever the big power mongers are in the world, God is going to change things. Whatever his big project is, it's going to be big. Just like the Millennium Stadium, we didn't know how it was going to look, but we knew it was going to be big. Well, God's project is going to be big. It's going to be on a cosmic scale. But what exactly is it? Well, there it is in verse 7. I will shake all nations. Don't miss this. And the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The desired of nations will come. What does that mean? Something that the nations desire. Or someone who the nations desire. What do the nations desire? Well, they desire justice and power and goodness. They desire peace. The desired of nations will be a ruler who will lead with justice and with power and with goodness and who will bring peace. Desire of nations. It's familiar, isn't it? It's awfully familiar, that phrase. I've heard it before somewhere. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Recognize it? We sing it every year at Christmas. Hark the herald angels sing. Verse, I can't remember one of the later verses. Come, desire of nations, come. Charles Wesley, when he's writing in that hymn, knew. I think it was Charles Wesley, wasn't it? Anyway, he knew, the hymn writer knew, what his Haggai, he knew of the desire of nations. He knew that it was Jesus. This is the great project that God is going to do. He's going to send Jesus, the desired of nations, into the world to save the world. And not only is he the desired of nations, he's the savior of the nations. His death and his resurrection makes it possible for the nations to come back to God. in relationship, just as we were thinking about last night. God's love is so great that he doesn't want to limit his relationship with a few people. No, he wants the nations to come to him. He wants a relationship with the nations, with people from all over the world. Look at the end of verse 7 there. I will fill this house with glory. The temple, remember we noticed last night, is God's meeting place with humanity. God's people meet with God. God meets with people at his temple. God is going to fill this temple with glory. God is going to bring the nations into his kingdom. That's why verses 8 and 9 can say what they do. Look at them. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house, the small temple, will be greater than the glory of the former house, the big temple, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. He's saying, you know, this temple might be smaller than the old one. It might have less fancy trimmings. But, you know, I don't mind so much about the lack of silver and gold. You know, all the silver and the gold in the world is mine anyway. I made it. I made the whole universe. I'm not so worried about that. The whole universe belongs to me. But what's important here is that I am going to do a greater work in this temple than I did in the old one. My son is going to come to earth as a man. He's going to live and die for the sins of the world. He's going to rise from the dead. He is the desire of nations. And they will come to me through him. So don't worry about the small size of the new temple. Get excited by the work I'm doing, says God. My project, my great project, is the salvation of the nations. God's presence and God's promise strengthen his people in the work of salvation. You know, not many people who've ever been to the Millennium Stadium come away saying, you know, I think I preferred the old place. Do they? If you've ever been to the Millennium Stadium, the first time I went there, you know, you come away just a bit overwhelmed. The glory in human terms of this stadium is quite overwhelming, particularly when it's full of people. You know, the Cardiff Arms Park was a great place to watch rugby, wasn't it? But the glory of the Millennium Stadium exceeds the former glory of the Arms Park. Maybe the quality of the rugby doesn't, but you know what I mean. But we're not talking about rugby stadiums. We're talking about temples, and we're talking about the Word of God. God's work is about to do here in Haggai 2 is to eclipse the glory of the former temple. It's a work to get very excited about. And God is involving the people here in that work. Their work is their privilege. Rebuilding the temple is to build the place where the nations will come in and will meet with God and be in relationship with him. And in much the same way, he calls us to be involved in his work of bringing the nations in. We don't need to bring them to a temple in Jerusalem, of course. We need to bring them to see Jesus, the desire of nations. God's presence and promise strengthen his people in his work of salvation. God knows it can be discouraging work. If you've come here feeling like we talked about earlier, God knows and he cares. That's why he's given this message in his word. He knows it can be difficult. He knows it can be terrifying. He knows that we can come within a hair's breadth of just packing it all in. And that's why he takes the trouble to speak to his people. Because he lives in relationship with us. Because he loves us. He doesn't just give us a job and tell us to get on with it. He is with us. And he has promised to be with us. His presence and his promise strengthen us. He has sent his Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to equip us to do the work of making Jesus known to the nations. Jesus is the desire of nations. The nations desire him, but they don't know it. They don't know who he is. They desire peace. They desire justice. They don't know how to get it because people haven't yet told them about Jesus. And that's why God sends us to make him known. Living in relationship with God involves God's invitation to us to work with him in his great project. It's our privilege. Will you accept his invitation? You know, do you feel discouraged? Does it just seem too difficult to share your faith in work or in the home or in the sports team or wherever you else you meet people? I know it's hard. It's easy for me to stand here and say, we need to go out and share Jesus. But I know it's hard. I know it can be really hard. But these verses are here to encourage us. God is inviting us to take part in his great project. The glory of the new temple will far outshine the glory of the old one. He is with us. He has promised to stay with us. His Spirit is here to strengthen us. God's presence and promise strengthen his people in his work of salvation. Will you ask him to help you to go? To spread the good news about Jesus where you are. Maybe this weekend is a good time to put a marker down, to make this a red letter day in your diary. I did business with God on that day, and God did business with me. And what about this task of going to the nations? I know we can't all go, but we can all be involved, and God wants us all to be involved in his mission of telling the nations. God wants to include us in it. And it is his work. Remember, he said, I will, 3 times. I will do these things. The mission of God doesn't rest on our shoulders. No, he'll take care of that. It's his work. And he's going to do it. He's going to bring the nations in. But he wants us to share the joy and the privilege of seeing that happen. Are you prepared to go to the nations with the good news of the desire of nations? Will you pray? We need people who will pray for the work of the gospel in some dark countries. Places where God's people are persecuted. Where they're thrown in prison, where they're killed. We need to pray for those people, especially pray for the people who go to them, that the gospel would just split these places right open with the hope of Jesus. Will you pray? Will you give? There's so much work to be done, but it doesn't pay for itself. Giving to the work of God's mission is the privilege of his people. And working in whichever way God calls us to, whichever way you can respond to God in his great project is the privilege of all God's people. It's part of what it means to live in relationship with him. God's presence and promise strengthen his people in his work of salvation. Will you allow him to encourage you to take part in his great project? Well, let's ask him to do just that, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the work is yours. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we confess that many times, maybe even this morning, we woke up feeling within a hair's breadth of just giving it all up. It just seems so big. We seem so small. But Lord, it is your work, and you will do what you said you would do. You will bring the nations in. We thank you for Jesus, the desired of nations. We thank you that you have sent him. We thank you that he was willing to come. We thank you that he has died, that he has risen, so that all who call on his name from around this world we live in, of all the nations, if they call on his name, will come into relationship with you. Father, we thank you that you are with your people by your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that you have promised to be with your people, that we can be certain that you will never leave them. You will never leave us because you have promised and because it is your delight to be with us. So help us, Lord, we pray. Strengthen us. May we know and feel your presence. Give us confidence in your promise. And would you send us out from this place to make Jesus known to the nations. Help us to be strong and to work for the glory of your name, for our privilege and blessing and joy, and for the salvation of souls. Hear us, Lord, we pray, because we ask these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.